Well, welcome. Good morning to you. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers, one of the Campus Life pastors at our church. I work out of the Lewis Center campus and grateful to be here with you today. Lee is out in Vandalia, Ohio. He is helping out one of his mentors who's going through a health struggle. And so he called and said, Ed, can you come out? I said, yes. And he goes, well, it's in a couple weeks. I said, yes. He said, I know you were just there. I said, yes, Lee, let me come. So thank you for having me again here. Just a couple weeks ago, I got to see you guys and grateful to be back. I want to say that if you are new and maybe new-ish to LifePoint, you haven't checked in with us yet, do me a favor, take out your phone and put on the camera and go to that little QR code on a chair in front of you, and that'll take you to lpguest.com. That's our landing page that really is our connect card for everything you want to know about LifePoint. You can find information there about our church. Two buttons I'll draw your attention to. One is the sermon notes. If you want to follow along as I'm speaking, you can actually take your own notes. They're interactive. There's also another button. If you are new, and let me ask you a favor. If you haven't checked in with us, hit that button and just fill out a little bit of information. And that's your kind of way of kind of getting to know us a little bit, and we get to know you. And literally what happens is, let us know how you heard about LifePoint in that little note. Scroll down and you'll see six ministries we support from every campus. Whichever one is of interest to you, check the box and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in with us. And it's a great way to partner with every guest from every campus and do something really cool today. So that's something for you. And let me also say that if you are kind of new to LifePoint, or maybe you've been around and you haven't been to an all-campus night of worship, tonight's the night. At 6 o'clock at our Lewis Center campus, it is going to be phenomenal. So here's what I'm saying to you. If you've never been to one of these, then trust me when I say this. It's like diving into a nice swimming pool on a hot day. It's like God dumps out his refreshment on your soul. It's really valuable, and you will love it. Trust me. If you have plans tonight, just cancel them. If you're free, come. Like, be there at 6 o'clock. You'll have a blast. Trust me, you'll thank me that you went. It's awesome. Also, lastly, when you came in, you were given these little cards called wildlife cards, and that's our way of helping you understand what happens at life groups with families, that these life groups are for the whole family. And so kind of mark your calendar that in mid-September, we'll be starting life groups again, and that's one of those little things to help you understand what we do with the families at life groups, and a great way to get connected to our church and to connect to the Lord. So that said, a couple weeks ago, I celebrated my 27th wedding anniversary to my wife, Tammy. And I'm grateful. I learned in our very first year of marriage, she came to me, and I was learning about her. She came to me, we were several months in, and she said to me, "Dearest Eddie, you are my favorite human being. I'm so happy to be your wife. I'm glad you're my husband. I'm just so blessed, but I have one request." I said, babe, what do you want? She goes, "I have one request, and I promise if you grant me this one request, I'll never ask for anything again. I'll be so happy." I said, "What do you want?" She goes, "Will you get us a new bed?" Now listen, when we came together, I had a super single water bed, and it was awesome. It's like floating on the ocean every night, in a very warm ocean at that. Now, I thought it was awesome. In her defense, it didn't help her back. And when I would get up, like, she would go like flying off the bed. I mean, I realized at some point I have to grow up. So I said, "Yes, I will buy you a queen bed. It's proper. It's perfect. I understand it's what you want. I'll do it." Did it. Like a month later, she comes to me. She goes, "Dearest Edward, my loving, devoted husband, I love you so much. I have one request for you." I'm like, "What do you want?" She goes, "I promise I'll never ask for anything again." I said, "What do you want?" She goes, will you get us a puppy?" I said, "A puppy?" She goes, "Look, you travel at night a lot, and you don't want me to be alone, right? You want me to be safe." I said, So we started thinking about it, and my brother-in-law calls me and says, "Hey, I just picked up a puppy that's being rescued. There are two that were dumped, and I grabbed one. I know you're looking for a dog. Do you want to look at this dog?" So we went and we drove to meet my brother-in-law, and out popped this little black furball, this guy. And he was really cute, I have to admit. We named him Presley, and of all the dogs I've ever had in my life, he was definitely the best. What I mean by best is he was just incredibly well-behaved. And I want you to imagine this. I could walk him around the block without a leash because I never had to worry about him going anywhere because all I had to do was say something to him. If other dogs came running up to him and I said no, he stopped. If we were walking down the sidewalk and there was a ham sandwich on the ground and I said no, he'd walk right past it. Now, it's not because we're great trainers. Let me say that, because we've had other dogs that has certainly not been the case. But with him, he just had that personality. He was really amazing. I bring this up because God taught me something through this connection with my dog about relationships. Let me explain. This series we're in called FaceTime, we're not talking about all of the major moments of the life of Jesus in the Gospels. We're talking about his interactions with people, his FaceTime, one-on-one moments where he connected to people and it transformed their life. And we're trying to learn from those FaceTime moments. And what we're discovering as a big idea throughout this whole series is that Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. He does. But let me tell you what Jesus said about his perspective of this personal relationship. John 10, verse 27, he said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Like, I understand it's not the same as a dog and a human, like, but my dog knew my voice. Of all the voices out there, if I spoke, he listened. That God taught me something about what it means to follow Christ. Now, this is part of a problem that you and I have, especially if you came in here today and you would say, "I'm at the beginning of this journey. Are you guys saying you hear voices in your head? Because I need to know that right now," right? Like, you're like, "Whoa, what are you talking about?" And if you've never heard the voice of the Lord, you might say, "Well, am I really a Christian? Do I know Jesus' voice?" For some of you, you've been following Christ for so long, you can actually distinguish Jesus' voice over all the voices out there. And there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of influences. The world's trying to influence you. Media is trying to influence you. Marketing is trying to influence you. Your classmates and even your family members, like, there are people trying to influence you, and you can almost hear things that they say in your mind. There's also the enemy that's trying to influence you. But there's also Jesus, who's trying to speak life and truth into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to speak to you so that you would know his voice. And most of us, if you're being honest, we struggle to discern the difference between those things. On top of that, you have your own voice in your head, that you're in a constant dialogue with yourself. And it's tough sometimes to know what is the voice of the Lord. And if I'm going to have this deep relationship with Jesus, if I'm going to know his voice and follow him, how do we learn to discern his voice? That's what we're talking about today. So let's dig into John chapter 20. We're going to look at one last connection, one last FaceTime moment with Jesus that I think is really important. But before we do that, let's take a second to pray. If you're not a praying person, listen, if you just whisper in your mind to God, he's hearing you. To everyone else, let's just pray and invite Jesus to speak to us during this time, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we're all here, not by accident, and you know right where we are at on our spiritual journey. You know if we're struggling. You know if we've been in this thing, and you know if we've been, you know, out. Like, God, meet us where we're at and speak to us. Use the word of God by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us today. It's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, or if you're looking on the app or in the sermon notes from lpguest.com, I'm going to share three things, and it's really related to this text and how we learn to discern the voice of Jesus. And the first thing I want to share with you is that difficult circumstances expose our true devotion. Difficult circumstances expose our true devotion. The context of this particular interaction is Jesus has gone to the cross. He had been betrayed. He had been taken in front of, you know, the authorities, and they beat him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. They took him to the cross, and he died. And now, this is what's happening after that. So, verse 1, chapter 20 says, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.'" So if you take this account in with the other three gospel accounts, you can kind of see a full picture. Mary is going early in the morning because she wants to put spices on the body. Now, after he had died, a guy named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pilate and asked for the body because their holy day was about to happen, and you're not allowed to do work on that holy day. So they were trying to get the body and get him wrapped. So they do this wrapping around a dead body, that, almost like a mummy, and it can be as much as 70 pounds of wrappings and nard and all this kind of stuff where they mummify the body, and they went and placed him in this tomb, put a stone in front of the tomb. There was this rumor that the disciples were going to come take the body, so the Romans put a guard there. And what happened was, you know, an angel shows up, there's an earthquake, the stone gets rolled away, the Romans are gone, and some of the women had went, and they're like, okay, what's happening? Mary runs back to find Peter and John. John says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he refers to himself. And these guys immediately start sprinting to go see the tomb. Now, Mary is obviously following along. These guys go, and they look into the tomb. Peter looks, and he's like bewildered. He can't understand it. But John looks, and he believes. So why did they have this reaction? Because Jesus was buried in this wrapping. This could be as much as 70 pounds. If someone came to take the body, why are the grave clothes still there? And there was something about the grave clothes that they didn't understand. It's almost as if they just flattened out or they were folded up. Like, if someone had resuscitated, if Jesus had resuscitated, like, oh, I'm awake now, like, he would have had to rip all that stuff off of him. If someone wanted to take the body, they would have had to rip it apart, unravel it. But John looks at it, and he sees it's almost like someone went right through it, and he's like, he believes. Peter is just not there yet. They leave, and here's what happens next. But Mary, verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, well, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now look, there's a lot I could say about this, but just for the sake of time, I want you to just imagine, like, we live on the opposite side of the resurrection. We know what happened, but she didn't. She is absolutely devastated. And if you want to know a little bit about Mary Magdalene, if you look at scriptures, it doesn't tell us a whole lot, but we get these little snapshots of her life, and the most important one is this. This is a woman who had seven demons that were tormenting her. And Jesus freed her from those demons. Now, you and I probably don't know what that means, but I've been around enough to have seen people who've had demonic oppression in their life, and I can tell you it usually has a ton of baggage with it. Like, torment is the easiest word for me to say, but the baggage in which I've met people who've been in that, usually something has happened to them, they've been in a family environment, or something's going on that allows that activity to come into their life, or sometimes they invite it in, but it usually turns into destruction in their life. She has been freed from that. It then says about Mary Magdalene that she was a follower and a supporter of his ministry. That doesn't explain what happened, but that could have been financial support. It could have been taking care of details. She is a disciple of Jesus, and she was there when he did most of his teachings, when he healed people, when he took people out of demonic oppression, which I'm sure she was totally like grateful to watch that happen. I mean, she is a follower, and on the night of his arrest, when the disciples ran and he went to the cross, there were only a couple disciples there. But you know who says was there? The women. Mary Magdalene was there when he was on the cross. I believe the reason we have the accounts of him on the cross is because the women stayed. She was one of them, and she knew where he was buried. This woman is feeling the full weight of all of her hopes and dreams being crushed. And maybe there's fear. Does that mean the oppression comes back? Or maybe it's whatever she's feeling, she is devastated. And yet, in her devastation, she continues to go to the tomb. For what purpose? Because she's going to find that body, and she's going to put those spices. And those spices counteract the smell of this decay, and she's going to get it done. And maybe she's like, there's no way Nicodemus and Joseph did it right. I'm getting it done. Like, I don't know. But she is going, and she's going to get it done. She is devastated, and she looks in, and there are two angels there. And she's like, they've taken away my Lord. I think difficult circumstances expose our true devotion. And in this really difficult circumstance for Mary, she continues to go and do an act of devotion to Jesus. Now, here's what I know to be true as someone who has been following Christ a long time, is that he allows difficult circumstances in our life. We do not usually ask for that. It just happens. And as a result of it coming, it does expose our true devotion. God uses it to show us, are we really in or out? And I have met people that in their midst of difficult circumstances, they lean in, and I have met people who lean out. What's amazing to me, in the moment of this difficult circumstance, that God does something to speak to her by sending her two angels. Do you notice those angels weren't there when it was Peter and John? This is for Mary. This is personal. He saw her in her devotion and seeking him, and he sends angels to speak to her. And I want to ask you, if you're here and you would say, you know what, I'm not sure I really understand everything, but you know that there have been moments in your life, in the worst moments, that you can't explain, that somehow you felt the presence of God. And you can't explain it. And, you know, circumstance, situation, sometimes you try to like sweep it under the rug, but God has a way of somehow getting word to you in the midst of your worst moments. For some of you in the room, you're the carrier. You're the one who actually is sitting with people. It says to mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes you're that person who's the agent that God sends to that person to make sure they're hearing from him, even at their worst. Let me tell you about a circumstance that happened with my wife just a couple weeks ago. She was taking her dad, my father-in-law, to the hospital. He's 70. He's got a lot of health issues. And this is not abnormal for her to be taking him to the hospital. And he's going back with the doctor. She's sitting in the waiting room. And she said, Ed, I noticed this guy sitting not too far from me, and his foot was shaking uncontrollably. He was seriously nervous. She said he was a little bit older than we are, and she noticed that seemed like he was in pretty good shape, but he was really nervous. Now, she looks over. There's this other group there that's kind of making a lot of noise, and so she's just kind of waiting, and she feels like God's prompting her to go. So that family left, and so she goes over to him and sits down and says, and introduces herself and says, how are you doing? And it turns out he had just received a terrible diagnosis, and he was really anxious and nervous. So she was able to talk with him. And in their conversation, and she's saying, well, tell me, you know, you're in the best hands here. This hospital is amazing. And she's trying to reassure him, and she's trying to keep him talking. She goes, Ed, I just want to keep asking him questions, keep him talking. And then I asked him, do you have faith? And he said, I think so. Isn't it interesting? In your worst moment, you're digging as deep as you can. And so she started talking to him about faith, and she said to him, can I pray for you? And he said, please. And so she took a moment just to pray for this man. Isn't it interesting that sometimes it's in our biggest pain, in our biggest struggle, God has a way of trying to break through to us. That doesn't mean we listen. And here's part of the problem, is that our need for control hinders our ability to listen. Our need for control hinders our ability to listen. Here's what happens, verse 14. Remember, the angels, who she doesn't realize are angels, are talking to her. Having said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Now this brings up a lot of questions for me. And, you know, if you've read this, and my guess is if you've been around church, you've heard the story, but it does have some questions we need to answer. And the first one is, why didn't she recognize Jesus? Now, let's start with Jesus, because, you know, I've read lots of theologians who try to figure this thing out. And one thing is, it's possible that it was in the morning and it was dark and there's no electricity down the tomb. So she goes down to see him, and she just doesn't realize it's him. Maybe he's off in a corner, and she's figuring he's probably a gardener. That's a possibility that could have happened. Some people say that. There's another possibility, and let's look at the risen Christ, because he appeared to many people during the time he had risen, as many as 500 people. But when he rose from the grave, he had a glorified body. And so his body, though, looked probably pretty much like the body did when he had been killed. Like, he says, look, come touch my scars. Thomas, come touch my side. He had flesh and bone somehow. And remember, he ate fish? Like, he's on the side of the water, and he invites the guys over. They're having like a fish fry in the morning. Like, he ate food. He had conversation. He remember the two guys that he hung out with on the walk of Emmaus? They didn't recognize him. They had no idea it was him. And they're having a conversation for hours maybe. And they finally sit down. He breaks the bread. And as soon as he breaks the bread, they're like, it's you. And then he's gone. Like, he's just poof, he's gone. And then he's going to the disciples and he walks through a locked door. He just walked through the wall. Like, what kind of body is this? This should give us some hope. It gives me hope. Because Paul talks about it. And he says that we will one day have a body like his, one that's not sown in corruption. Our bodies are sown in corruption. And so when our body is gone, it's died, our soul goes to be with God. We know that. When we die, it says away from the body to be at home with the Lord. We know our spirit goes to be with God. But one day we will receive a resurrected body. And Paul writes about that we will have a body like his. So what will that be like? I don't know. But I think it would be really cool to walk through a wall. Like, I'm just being honest. If they said, Ed's coming to preach today, and instead of walk up the steps, I came through the back wall, you guys would be like, this is super weird. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know. But there's something about the resurrected Christ that I think is a metaphor for how he works with us right now. The disciples, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him, but they were seeking the truth. And as they were seeking the truth, he made himself known to them. And if you look at this account, he said, woman, who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? And then, I mean, this is amazing. She's there, and she has an agenda. And because she has an agenda, I believe that's the number one factor she just couldn't hear. What was her agenda? In her devotion, she came there with a mission. I'm going to take and anoint that dead body. She wasn't looking for a risen Christ. She was looking for a dead body, and that's what she was going to do. And she was going to get it done. And she's even to the point where she's looking at Jesus and going, where have you taken his body? I tell you what, you don't have to go get it. I'll get it myself. And I'm thinking, Mary, are you serious? Like, I don't know how big Jesus was, but he's dead. You're not going to lift a dead body. But she's like, yes, I will. You just tell me. Like, she's absolutely convinced. You know why? Because she's on a mission. And I think it's a picture for all of us because you and I have a tendency to know exactly what we're trying to do. We have a plan. I have a preferred future for my life, and that comes in every area of my life, not just ministry, and not just my work, but for my family, for my relationship with Tammy, with my kids, with my finances, with my health. Like, I have a plan for my life, and the truth is I want Jesus to speak into that and bless it. And when it's not going well, do you know what I feel inside? Stress, anxiety, frustration, sometimes anger. And you know what I want? I want that to be gone. So the only thing I'm talking to Jesus about is, Jesus, can you remove this anxiety and stress by fixing my problem? So if he were trying to talk to us about anything else, I wouldn't be listening because I'm only listening for this because I have an agenda. And I think that's a picture of how we sometimes live. And I don't know if you have any control freaks in the room. I'm close. I mean, I get it. Sometimes our agendas drown out the voice of the Lord because we are only thinking about one thing. And if he's talking about something else, we won't hear him. Let me help you understand this with a text I had with a friend of mine, a dear friend. This friend and I have known each other for 30-some years. She was like a sister to me. We met when I was 21 and she was 20. I was leading a Bible study at my work, and she was a coworker, and I invited her to the Bible study, and she came. And in that Bible study, I talked a lot about the gospel, the good news of Christ, how God wants a relationship with us. And I talked a lot about how I had received Christ and he changed my life, that he came, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin so that any sinner like me or you or anyone else could be forgiven of sin. I talked about that a lot. And I talked about how Jesus rose from the grave. And because he rose, that's an evidence that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus took on our penalty. And he rose from the grave. And now that he's alive, we can come to him in faith and have a personal relationship with Jesus. I talked a lot about that. And my friend, her name was Ange, she would have said, I'm a Christian. But I didn't see a lot going on in her life. And she was synonymous with anxiety. Like, she would have something that was out of control, and she would just get overwhelmed with anxiety. Now, a couple years later, I meet Tammy, and we all become friends. And Tammy and I were just dear friends with Ange. And something happened when she was about 30 years old. That's when 9/11 hit. Also, her father passed away. It all happened in a small window of time. And it transformed her life because for the first time, she knew she was completely out of control. And she relinquished some control to the Lord and became a follower of Jesus. She knew it was true, but that's when she said, Jesus, I need you to lead my life. And she surrendered her life completely to Christ. And it transformed the way she followed Christ. And our relationship dominantly after that point was about Jesus. That's what we talked about. And she started having babies. We started having babies. And we kind of, you know, we all knew each other. And we were around each other. And our relationship was usually, what is God doing in your life? And that's what we talked about. Until I got a phone call from her from the hospital. She had just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And she knew she was in for a really rough battle. And I kind of became a little bit of a chaplain in her life as I watched her process. And I saw some things happen in her life in those last 2 years that really were amazing. I want to share a text with you that she sent to me that I think the best way I can describe it is this sums up what God was doing in her. She said, "The amount of stress that goes into the white knuckle grip that I was holding onto my life with was incredible. I can't describe the freedom and peace that come along with letting that go. I've spent the past year in different stages of this process, and just recently, I surrendered that. I know that had to happen before I could see what he's been trying to show me for years. That grip and the fear we carry in our guts is the single thing that keeps us from winning lost souls for him. It causes us to focus on ourselves, and we aren't very useful to him. We can't do much, or he can't do much with you if you don't trust him. Maybe little things, donate toys at Christmas, give blood, send shoeboxes to Africa. I mean, the hard work can only be done by those who have been prepared. And I'd go to Iran right now without a second thought if he sent me there. He has ripped away from me any notion of a guaranteed comfortable life here on earth. And along with it went the stress of that grip. My whole life I've lived in fear and I've tried to control every aspect. And I knew I shouldn't. But we won't change without pressure. We just won't. And ironically, God uses one of the scariest diseases on earth to free me from fear. He had to scare me to teach me not to be scared. I still have moments, and I don't know the plan, but I will forever praise his name for releasing me from that prison." She said to me, she said, "Ed, I would not trade cancer for what I've gained in my relationship with Jesus." I gotta tell you, when you're talking to someone who knows about control and is so out of control that she had to release it, she had no choice. And in releasing control, she started to hear the Lord in ways that she had never heard. And it transformed her relationship with him. I think we struggle to hear the voice of God because we want to be in control. But sometimes it's in the midst of those moments where we're out of control where he speaks the loudest. And his clear voice demands a response. His clear voice demands a response. Here's what happens next, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is a really amazing moment for a lot of reasons, but how did he get her to snap out of it? How did he wake her up? He said one word. He called her name. Now, I don't know how many times he used that name with her. I don't know. Like, we can only imagine. I mean, they traveled for 3.5 years. How long of that was Mary with them? I mean, we don't know exactly. But there must have been such a relationship that when he said that name to her, it meant something. The way he said it, how he said it, her affection for him because he had freed her, her admiration for who he is and what he was doing, but his love for her shone through even in the way he said her name, and she snapped out of it, and she says, "Rabboni." I don't know. That must have been her name for him. Teacher, leader, master, Jesus, whatever. She's literally clinging to him now. Like, she's probably like, my imagination tells me this. She's clinging to him saying, "I lost you once, not losing you again." He's like, "Mary, let go." And then he gives her a mission. Now, I want you, ladies, I want you to listen just for a second. He says to her, "I need you to go tell the disciples that I am ascended. I'm going to my Father." I want you to think about that, because here's what every believer in Christ needs to understand about their relationship with Jesus, that he has called us to be disciples of Christ and to go, therefore, and make disciples and tell them what we've witnessed. What is it we've witnessed? That Jesus Christ is alive. He's commissioned us with the message of the gospel, of the message that Jesus has risen from the grave. Do you know who the very first person he chose to share that message with was? "Mary, I need you to go tell the brothers that I'm alive." Let's let that sink in for a second. Why did he pick Mary? Why didn't he stop with John? John was the most faithful, right? I mean, they were buds. Why not Peter? Like, he's going to be one of the leaders. He chooses Mary. And we don't know what her lifestyle was like. There are people who try to write about it and say, man, she was this or that or the other. But he chooses her. Go. And you know what she does? She does it. She goes. I've seen Jesus alive. He's alive. Trust me, I saw him. We had a conversation. I hugged him. It was great. Like, let that sink in. And here's the thing. His clear voice demands a response. Let's come back to the original question. How do we discern the voice of the Lord? Let me talk to you about that just for a second. Because here's the thing. When you first are on your journey and you're trying to figure it out, it's hard to distinguish his voice amongst all the voices and all the things that we've heard and even our own thoughts that are rolling around in there. It's very difficult. But he has given us something that we need, and it's the word of God. We do not have to guess most of what he's trying to say, because everything he says is going to be right here anyway. He's going to teach us his word. And if you listen to his word, he's made things so clear. And if we're going to move forward in our relationship with Christ, we start with what we already know is clear. And it demands a response. Things like love your neighbor. Things like forgive others. Things like come follow me. I want you to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? We say, okay, my agenda, I let go of my agenda and I pick up your agenda, which is the cross. It's the message of hope in a world that needs hope. And we become carriers of that message of hope. What did he say to the woman who had been caught in adultery? He said, go and sin no more. Sometimes he's just saying, look, you need to let go of that. It's killing you. Sometimes he's asking us to embrace things. He's shared so much. In fact, do you know what? You know what Paul wrote? There's enough right here for all the teaching we've ever need, for all the rebuking we need in our lives, for all of the correction, for all of the training. It's enough. We have enough to have a great relationship with Jesus just alone by what he said here. And if he said something and you respond to it, he meets you in that response. It's incredible. Like, if you guys remember the moment for many of you in the room, like, you know God was telling you to get baptized, and you're like, all right, I'm going to do it. And you felt on that day when you went public with your faith, when you, in obedience, followed him, and you felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life in a way that you're like, this is special. He does that, and it gives you confidence. It gives you confidence in this personal relationship, and you start to learn, as you obey what he's already said, you start to learn to discern his voice. What we really want is, God, I have these two job options. Which one do I take? I could move. I could buy this house or this house. God, I could put my money to here or here. I've got this relationship strife issue with my kid. Could I fix it this way or this way? What we want is for God to fix our stress problems. And sometimes in his mercy, in the grace of God, he does speak in those things. But when we release control and listen clearly to what he's already said and obey that step, we start to learn to discern. And here's what I can tell you about the people in the room who you've been walking with him so long that you can literally distinguish between, nope, that's your voice and not mine. That's my voice, that's his voice. That enemy voice, that's not from him. It's almost like you've learned by step, by step, by step, that you can almost hear his voice in a way that you would say, I hear his voice very clearly in this. For most of us, it's sometimes a struggle, and we need to go back to the very things he said and embrace them. And listen, one last thing about this is that if you want God to speak to you, if you want to hear the voice of Jesus, but you don't respond to what he's already said, why would he keep talking? Like, I have kids. Some of you have kids. Like, when you tell your kids to clean up your room, and they come down, they're like, hey, Daddy, can we do this? Can we do this? They want to hear me speak to something else. I'm like, did you just clean your room? Like, let's walk backwards a second. What did I say? Right? Like, in the same way, Jesus sometimes says, I need you to take this step. So how you learn to discern the voice of the Lord, sometimes you just need to go back to what is clear to you and take a step. Let me say one last thing to those of you who maybe you're at the beginning of this journey and you're like, well, I don't know. Like, maybe you would say you were kind of like my friend Ange, that you believe it's true, but you've never actually allowed him to become kind of like the leader of your life. And here's what you're thinking. If he knows what I've done, I don't know that he wants to speak to me anyway. Maybe you came in today and you would say, that's kind of where I'm at. Like, I carry around some shame stuff, and I don't know that he wants to talk to me at all. In fact, a lot of you in the room, you have a friend that's just like this. And here's what they would say. I need to get my life. They'll come up with some excuse. I don't know if I want to go near that. But really what they're thinking is, I don't want to come near him because right now he would not be happy with me. And you're thinking, I can't come to him. And let me tell you something. That is not the voice of Jesus. That is not the voice of the Lord. Let me tell you what the voice of the Lord would say in that moment if you're thinking, I can't come to him. Let me tell you what he would say. He would say to you, come to me, all who are weary and find life burdensome. Take my yoke upon your shoulders. That means take my way upon you. Here's the deal. It is easy and light, and I will give you rest for your soul. That's what he would say to you. If he would say to you something like this, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. That's what the cross is all about. He gave his son to take on the penalty of sin so that we could be made free. That's what he would say to you. And he would say, come to me, because if you believe in me, you shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the voice of Jesus. Everything else, you need to wash that out and allow the voice of Jesus to come to you, even today, and hear that. Let me give you one last thing that I think might help. I told you, God used that dog to speak to me in so many ways, and let me tell you about one last story with that dog, Presley. He got old. He was 13, and he had been getting older, and when he was older, he had arthritis, and he would struggle a bit, and we had him on a medicine that kind of helped keep the pain down, but we ran out of the medicine. And so the vet said, it's going to be 30 days before we can get that back in. Let's try this for 30 days, and let's see how this works. The problem was the new medicine did not work, and he would, you know how an old dog might get? They try to get up, and they're kind of grumping as they even try to get up. Or if he tried to sit down, he'd be like, ugh, and then he would lay down, and he'd be like, ugh, right? And we knew he didn't feel good. He didn't have the energy. He didn't have this pep in his step. And so for 30 days, it was really a drag. But we got the new medicine, we gave him the new medicine, and immediately it's like we had our old dog back. And so that particular day, we decided to go on a trip to Bucyrus for family. We took my wife, my kids, my father-in-law, we all went up there to Bucyrus for the day. We came back right around dinner time, and when we would come home after we were out for a while, the dog would get really excited to see us. Sometimes he would jump up, his tail would be wagging. You know, it was cool, you know, it was a dog moment, right? And we come home, the dog jumps up, he's excited, but when he comes down, he lets out a yelp, a cry, if you will, and what we heard next was, if the dog was crying loudly, that's the best way I can describe it in dog terms. He was hurt bad. My wife is like, Ed, I'm come running in, and he's holding his paw up like this, so I'm thinking, he step on something? Did he break a toe? Like, what happened? So I go down to grab his paw, and when I go down to grab his paw, he came down and he bit my thumb. Now, when he bit my thumb, I don't mean he bit it and let go. I mean, he was biting onto it and putting so much pressure that I thought my thumb was going to break in two. And I'm trying to get my hand back, and I can't get my hand back. And finally, I looked at him. I said, Presley! He let go, and he looked up at me. Almost like, I'm sorry, Dad. I took him to the vet. And they took x-rays, and they found he has cancer all through his bones. And when he came down that day, it actually snapped his shoulder muscle or his shoulder bone. And he was in pain. 13 years, that dog never bit anybody. Never. So let me ask you something. Do you think I was mad at him at that moment? I mean, I love that dog. I wasn't mad at him. I wasn't disappointed he was disobedient. I knew he was hurt. When he bit me, he was biting out of the pain in his life. And I felt like later on the Lord impressed on me, that's our world, Ed, and I love them. You may judge them. You may even think that they do the wrong thing, but I love them. And they are living out of the cancer of sin in their soul. And some of them are biting my hand. If you're here and you think, he's not going to forgive me, you're wrong. He loves you. In spite of your sin, he sent his son to prove that. If the gospel tells us anything, if the cross and the resurrection tells us anything, it's an exclamation point that he loves you and he wants you to come to him. He will not bully you into that, but he's offering you the opportunity to be cleansed of that cancer of sin in your soul. And it's the only way. It's the only antidote. And he's saying, come to me. If you're here today and you would say, I don't know if I've ever surrendered that, today's your day. If you hear this loud and clear and you know, then it's time to respond to the voice of the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray in just a second, and we're going to have a baptism, which I'll explain in a second, and we're going to sing a song. This will be the end of our time together, but let's embrace this moment. If you're hearing from God, let's embrace this in response to him. So let's stand and let's pray together. For many of you, you're like me. You have heard the voice of the Lord before. You've had moments with God, and you can almost feel it. But there are times when you're like, God, keep speaking to me. Show me a step. And for you, just talk to God and say, God, speak clearly and help me embrace. Help me respond. For many of you, you're here, and I'm guessing as I've been speaking, you know there's something that God has been speaking to you. Maybe it's a step that you need to take. Maybe it's a discipline you need to embrace. You know, reading the word more regularly, or maybe it's praying more regularly, or maybe it's getting involved in a life group, or maybe it's, you know, letting go of a sin or grab. I mean, there's a relationship thing. Maybe it's a forgiveness thing. Maybe it's sharing with a neighbor. Whatever it is, jumping into certain, whatever, that's between you and him. But if you have heard that step in the past and you haven't responded, it's time to talk to the Lord. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and talk to him. And just whisper to him, say, God, I hear you loud and clear that you're telling me to take that step. Give me the courage and the obedience to respond to that step this week. Whatever you want me to do, reaching out, a letter, a text, an action, help me take that step this week. Just talk to him. If you're here and you would say, you know what, I don't know that I've ever taken that step with Jesus, but you hear that today, you know. It's really a simple step of faith that he's asking from you. In belief, here's what that means. Call out to God. You can talk to him and say, Father in heaven, I believe in you, and I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. I believe that. Just tell him. Maybe you've always believed that, but just tell God right now, I believe you, God. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on him in faith right now just by saying, Jesus, I'm calling on you. Will you come into my life? Will you please forgive me of my sin? I'm sorry. I'm asking you, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? And I'm asking you, Jesus, would you lead my life? Help me to sense your voice and help me to be obedient and follow you. In that little step of faith you're taking right now, you need to understand that's what makes you right with God, not because of what you're doing, but because of what he did on the cross. And you're obedient to him by calling out to him. You need to know that he has saved you from sin. What it means to follow Jesus is that as you sense his voice, you try to follow. You will make mistakes. You will have to learn to discern his voice, and you will sin again, yes. But a follower of Christ listens for his voice and tries to follow. Let me help you take a first step even right now. As a brand new follower of Christ, he says, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. It's a big deal to Jesus and to the angels in heaven. I don't want to embarrass you, but I just want to give you an opportunity to acknowledge that simply by saying, I'm going to raise my hand up to you, God. I want you to see, and Ed, I want you to see. If that's you and you just prayed that prayer, today is your day. I want you to raise your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God, I want you to see. If that's you, raise your hand up high enough that I can see you and say, Ed, I want to acknowledge that. Yes, I see you there in the front. Anyone else? Yes, I see you in the front. I see you several in the front. I'm looking to my right. I haven't looked this direction yet. If there's you, just raise your hand up high enough I can see. Many of you. Okay, place your hands down. Let me just pray for you, God. Those of you who are taking this step with you, I pray you would meet them right where they're at, that they would sense your Holy Spirit surrounding them and investing in their life. God, I pray that you would put people in their life to know you, to help them grow. Help them and help all of us, Lord, to hear your voice and follow you in obedience. I ask it in your son's holy name.